But I'll prove someday just what I say. I'm of a special kind. For while he was on the cross, I was on his mind. A look of love was on his face, and the thorns on his head, and blood was on that scarlet robe, and it was stained and crimson red. Though his eyes were on the crowd that day, he looked ahead in time. While he was on the cross, I was on his mind. He knew me, yet he
to this time of the year of Christmas, and so much being said about Jesus coming to the earth and his birth, and we know that he could have never died had he not been born. But had he just been born and never died, you would not be redeemed today. So we certainly appreciate him coming to the earth as a baby. But you've never seen a baby high priest. The baby had to grow up to become a young man and then to enter into the stage of priesthood, which is what brought us to our place of reconciliation. Certainly appreciate him today for that, don't you? Let's read, if you would, in the book of Hebrews, chapter 2, verse 11. Read to inclusive verse 15 there. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church, while I sing praise unto thee. Again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood. Paul believed a very strange concept. He believed we were children before we were flesh. That's what your Bible says. For as much as the children are partakers of flesh and blood. So you were children before you were partakers of flesh and blood. He also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Let's bow our heads together and ask the blessings on the word today. Father, we so love you today. We are indeed grateful, Lord Jesus, for your great advent to the earth. We know, Lord, that you was not born this time of the year, but this is the setting of the time of the Romans, when the Roman circus was celebrated. And we know it was not this time at all, but it's when other lambs are born in the spring. But we want to say today that we are so grateful that you came. Whether you came in October, November, January, March, that's not really the significant part to us. What's the significance is that you did come. And the reason that you came was for us. And we are so thankful. I pray today that you would help us, Lord. Speak to us from your word. Lord, I hold in my hand these prayer calls that I'm going to preach with today. You know the needs, Lord Jesus. And I pray in Jesus Christ's name that you would move on their behalf. Other needs among us today, Lord, and needs from different friends of mine from around the world. Sicknesses, diseases, all kinds of things that have plagued the sons of men. But we pray for your help and consolation in the time of such things. In Jesus' name we ask. And the saints said,
Amen.
God bless you. You may be seated. Two 2,000 years ago, three stars were aligned in the heavens. They'd never quite been seen in the way that they were going to be seen. It was, of course, representation of the three races. It was a significance by which God had declared in the heavens before he would send that gift upon the earth. There were men who had begun to read in the scripture and know that God had promised a Messiah. Balaam, as we've looked at it in weeks gone by, was one of the men that was endued with the spirit of understanding to foretell the future events and prophesied of a star that would arise out of Jacob. We know that it was the merging together of the three stars that actually aligned themselves in planetary alignment, and it made them appear and seem as if though it was one great brilliant star. And they come through Jerusalem, the wise men, and sometime after his birth, and they begin to make a declaration that we have seen his star in the east, and we have come to worship him. And we know the prophet tells us that they were actually magi, And they were Jews that were studying to further their understanding and their education. In order for them to have seen his star in the east, it means they themselves would have had to have been in the west. So they were in the west looking east, and they saw the star. It was through the leading and the guidance of that star that they were able to come and be led to where the Christ child was. And once they got there, then they began to worship. And there, of course, they brought their gifts of frankincense, the myrrh, which was significance of who they believed that he was. So they didn't just point to his birth, but they pointed to his death, because it signified what they believed his commission was. And we're so thankful for that today. But we know that many people in America and around the world, this coming week, they will begin to celebrate what they call Christmas. And they will basically, many of them, point back to the manger scene. They will place all their significance upon the baby, upon the advent of his coming, which certainly is important. As I said, he could not have died had he not come. But we know also that God is still unfolding his word, and we believe that there has been another great star which has appeared again. Now, truly, the only ones who saw the star, which led them to, initially, the shepherds, of course, seeing the baby, the wise men seeing the young child, which by now was 2 years old, it was those who had saw the star in the heavens, and the star had pointed them to where Christ really was. They were the only ones that could really worship with an understanding after they had followed the star. Well, I would like to update you a little bit if I can. Another star has appeared. It has appeared in the west. And it is also pointing to that same Christ who's not now laying in a manger, but has been formed in a bride. That's right. As a matter of fact, in 1962, there were five stars which had aligned themselves, and they were pointing to something upon the earth as well. They were not pointing to Gabriel, to Michael, but they were pointing to a bride that was upon the earth, and it was a significance in her age that she was in her infancy. Now, this is 1962. So she was a very young bride, very immature, very green, very lacking in her revelation and her understanding, but the heavens had declared her. As the three stars aligned themselves and pointed to an infant child that was upon the earth 2,000 years ago, so five stars aligned themselves and pointed to an infant bride, an immature bride, a very young bride that was on the earth in 1962. But also another star appeared sometime later, a great sign in the heavens, the appearing of the Son of Man, which had revealed himself, hallelujah, in the clouds as it would be the appearing. And what's he doing? He comes in the form not of a man's hand, which had appeared in the Old Testament under the ministry of Elijah, but it was the sign of a man's head. And that head, the posture, the position of the man's head, was looking down upon the earth. And what was he doing? He was looking for that infant bride, that child bride, glory, that was going to grow up and become what God wanted her to be. Well, truly, here we are in 2015. Many years have passed. Many great trials this bride has come through. Many snares and dangers and toils and all kinds of things that we've been through. But surely we can say today, by the grace of God, we are no longer an infant bride. We are no longer a child bride, but we are a bride that has grown up and come to a state of maturity. And truly, we want to worship him, do we not? How then are we going to find God's provided place for this day in order to worship? We must be led by the star which has appeared in the west. Now, that star never led them to a prophet. It never led them to a church. It never led them to a creed. It led them to the anointed word which had been birthed in their day. So if God did truly send another star in the end time in the west, then what would that evening star do? Of course, you know the morning star and the evening star are the same. It's actually planetary alignment. You know it is Venus. And it's because of the way that Venus was made in the beginning by God. It's what gives the planet its power of what scientists call luminosity. And the planets, they are given this ability according to the magnesium core and the iron core that they have, and the way the sun will hit upon them because they have no light on their own, according to that ability plus the atmosphere that is on the outer core of that planet, that is the way they reflect their light. It's the same way with you and I as children of God. Venus is so made according to her planetary alignment and her ability that God gave her such a great powerful iron core, and because of the magnesium and all the things on her, when the sun shines upon Venus and because of the atmosphere that is around her, it gives her a 0.7, what scientists will determine, 0.7 power of luminosity. That gives her the ability to reflect the sun so brilliant and so beautiful. Now, the reason that some Christians cannot reflect the true light of the gospel is because of their core in their soul. The core in their soul is more dirt than it is spiritual revealed iron core word. So it's more earthly, it's more material, it's more in the realm of carnality. And also, of course, another factor depending upon how this star can reflect the light is the atmosphere that the star itself or the planet is in. If it is an atmosphere which has pretty much clear relativity as far as being clear on the outside, not a lot of clouds and dark gases, then that star has the ability to receive the light from the sun. It will turn right back around through refractive light, and it will emanate that sun back to where we stand upon the earth and we look up into the skies and say, how beautiful. So it's not only the creation of the planet itself, but it's the atmosphere the planet lives on. It's the same with you. It's the same with all of us. According to the atmosphere that we live in will be the amount of spiritual luminosity which comes out of our soul. The more we, oh hallelujah, the more we get out of the way, the more we shine. The more iron core of spiritual revelation that reflects from our being, the more we shine. The more we're able to reflect the power of God, the more we shine. What good does it do to receive it if you cannot turn it right back around and send it back out? I don't want to just keep this light inside of me. I don't want it just to save me and deliver me and do all this for me. But I want to be able to reflect it to others that we may be able to tell others, he is still alive. He is not dead, and he is not a baby in a manger. He's not hanging on a cross this morning, but he is right here on the earth today in the form of his bride and the baptism of the Holy Ghost, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hallelujah. So may I say to you, we have seen his star in the west, and we have come to worship him this morning. Now, what is that star pointed us to? It has not pointed us to a second person in the Godhead. It has not pointed us to a creed or a dogma. But that star truly made the enlightenment to the past that would open up what we are to find. Now, the star simply illuminated them and gave them a heavenly object or a heavenly body by which they would be able to follow that path, and it would hang near where this child was. These men came to Jerusalem, of course, and they said, where is he that is born King of the Jews? What was amazing was this great city of Jerusalem, hardly nobody knew anything about what they were talking about. It's the same way today. So we go to ask him, where is he? Where is he? Where is he that's the same yesterday, today, and forever? Where is he that was the lamb that took the book and loosed the seals and the last? And they say, we don't know what you're talking about, the opening of the book. Oh, we know about a Jesus that was born and a Jesus that died on the cross and a Jesus that raised from the dead. But I needed a Jesus to open the book. Don't stop me at Calvary. Don't stop me at the resurrection. Bring me up. The whole earth needs redemption. And we needed this book took back into the hands of the original owner. And only the Lamb can do that. So there had to be a star that would forerun his coming, and there was a prophet of God. That prophet of God heralded as it was the coming of the Lord Jesus, and he said, my mission on the earth is not here to tell you he is coming, but he is here. Well, praise the Lord. He is here. What is he here now? In the bride form. And it is a revival that is greater than it's ever been before, but it is the lesser leading to the greater. Now it is an individual revival that can be in your heart, in your heart, in your heart. It doesn't mean your whole family has a revival. It doesn't mean your whole church has a revival. Certainly doesn't mean our whole nation has a revival, but it is an individual. And it's greater now than it's ever been, but because it's lesser, people don't understand greater and lesser. Is the revival we're experiencing in comparison? How does it compare to the revival in the 50s? Absolutely nothing. Revival was all over the earth. Tents setting up everywhere. The lame were walking. The crippled. My, the blinded eyes were coming open. But yet, is that same thing going on today? By no means. But yet, what's going on right now is greater than what was going on then. But it's going on by the grace of God, and it seems that it was not near as much going on because the lesser is leading to the greater. Praise God. Now when they find this baby, when the shepherds of course see him, he's just born. When the wise men see him, he is a young child. And whenever they find him, it is the initiation of God becoming incarnate upon the earth. We know in that body was the promised word. Yet the fullness of the attribute of the Godhead had not fully come in him and would not come in him unto the river. But yet he was the word. That's right. He was the word. He was a virgin mother who had brought him forth. And he was the Word. But yet this baby could not become everything that you and I needed for the atonement of our sin. We needed something, someone who would be able to expiate, which is to annihilate, to set free, to destroy us from our sins. And a baby could not do that. We also needed not only someone that would offer blood, but we needed someone that would stand in the office of high priest. And the person could not become a priest till they were at least 30 years old. So the Lord Jesus could not become a priest when he was the age of 12, nor 15, nor 18. So he stayed upon the earth in order to fulfill the office not only of Lamb of God, but also after the priesthood of the order of Melchizedek. We did not just need someone that would make the atonement for our sin once for all. Okay, you're saved. Now go on and live a good holy life as best as you can. But we needed a priest that would be able to go before the presence of God when we would fall and make mistakes, even after our conversion. So he had to stay upon the earth and become perfect in the sense of office in order to relate to us as the children of God. There must come something from the heavens that will be able to grasp a hold of that which is upon the earth and make heavens and earth kiss together. And only the Lord God himself could do such a thing. But he could not do it in spirit form. God in spirit form could not relate to David committing adultery, could not relate to Moses losing his temper, could not relate to many of the things that humanity was capable of doing. But God could do that if he himself become a man. Yet the attribute of the fullness of God could not die upon a cross. So God would project that attribute inside this human body. He would allow the human body to be called Son of God. That Son of God would give his life, and the attribute of the fullness of God, praise the Lord, that came inside of him would be shed upon the cross. It would open up the way, that paved the way, that you and I could receive that same life again. Aren't you great? That is the real Christmas message, friends. Now, but before he does this, his blood is already pure. His blood is already holy. But Jesus isn't perfect yet in the sense of office. Now listen, don't form an opinion now before you listen. Hebrews chapter 5 verse 8. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things he suffered. Now, of course, Paul is not saying that Jesus never knew what obedience was. He knew what obedience was in the terms of logos. He knew what obedience was by saying the word. Now, he did not have a fallen nature, of course, like you and I, to where there would be rebellion in his nature against the very Spirit of God. Because he was not born of a fallen nature. He's born in the likeness of sinful man. But his nature was not born to rebel against God. So he must succumb to the feeling of rebellion. He must succumb to the feeling of temptation. He must succumb, so he allowed himself, as he allowed his body to age, as he allowed his body to feel pain, he allowed his feelings, his makeup, his masculinity, everything about him to suffer in every point that you and I would be tempted. And yet had no sin at all in his nature. But he allowed himself to succumb to such a feeling in order to do what? To make his blood more pure? To make the atonement more holy? To become the effective high priest. Praise be to God. Now notice, Paul said, and though he were a son, yet learned he obedience. The Lord Jesus learned obedience? What could you teach the Logos? What could you teach him who made all things? What could you teach him who knew all things? But there's a difference in knowing all things and knowing all things. If you buy a doctor book, does that make you a doctor? I wouldn't want you operating on me because you just got a doctor book. I wouldn't want you watching a surgery, Brother Jim, on YouTube of how to remove an ulcer or something another and say, Brother Donnie, I went through YouTube and I've got this video down pat. I believe I can say you'd save you a couple thousand dollars. Me and the brothers here in the library is going to cut your lizard or your gizzard out or your something other. We're going to cut it out, boy, and we're going to fix you. We're going to save you some money. I'll say, no, thank you. No, thank you. Oh, my. It's the same way with knowing about God. Many folks know him, but they don't know him. They know of him and know his power, but they don't know him. The Lord Jesus knew obedience. He knew what conforming to the word was, but he didn't know it. By experience, he didn't know it. How many of you folks have lost a mother or father to death? Your mother, your father passed away. Others of you go to somebody's mother's funeral, father's funeral. You come in, I'm so sorry for your loss. I really hate it for you, and I'm so sorry. And you're expressing at the very best you know. But because you haven't lost your mama, you don't know exactly what they're going through. Every person that loses their mother and I walk up there and I take their hand, I'm so sorry for the loss of your mother. I know what they're going through because I lost mine. I have experienced that. I can stand there and say the same words. And you might walk behind me and repeat word for word what I said. And others that walk through there and you heard said exactly the same thing they said. But you're not feeling it the same way I'm feeling it. You're not experiencing it the same way. And I remember all the songs they sung. Brother Joel sung you the other night that he sung at Sister Nan's funeral. The song that he sung, Go Rest High on the Mountain. That was the same song he sung for my mother's funeral. So there I was sitting here transported back in Monticello, Kentucky several years ago. Sitting right there hearing that same man sing that same song to my mama. So what did it do? It brought back the experience that I had. Oh my. The Lord God knew what it was to obey. The Logos knew what it was to obey. But he didn't know what it was to obey. Well, if you don't understand, at least don't get up and walk out on me. So I get done. Now notice, so he must learn obedience. And God's going to teach him obedience by going to school of suffering. Now look, friends, we can all be honest today. There ain't none of us wants to suffer beginning with me. I don't like suffering. I don't like pain. I don't like heartache. I don't like difficulty. It'd be nice if Christianity, you just float through life the way a lot of preachers preach it today. But preachers ain't supposed to lie, so I ain't going to preach that to you. Christianity is a cross. Christianity is a self-denial. Christianity is persecution. That's right. Now watch, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience. So Jesus here is willing to test and allow himself to be tested to what the power that would come against a human being and try to get them to disobey the word.
Now, he himself is the Logos, so he has no desire to disobey. He was not born with a fallen nature like you and I, so he has nothing in his nature that would make him want to rebel or disobey, but he must allow himself to feel that in order to be your high priest. If he does not, when you come to him and say, Lord, I thought about lying. Lord, I thought about doing this. Lord, I've done this and other said, are you kidding me? You mean you've done that? He can't relate to you. But if he allows himself to feel it, if he allows himself to succumb to the same feelings you feel, except he didn't sin. And you imagine then Jesus, when you brothers are tempted with women, it would be as if though Jesus has a flashback, as I had said now the other night, and he can see himself before the women of that day. He feels when you come to him with a need of pride or arrogance, and Jesus feels himself thrown back in time when he felt pride or arrogance. We didn't just need a baby. We needed a high priest. Oh my, he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. He suffered from men. He suffered from devils. He suffered from the justice of God. Men were out to get him. Devils were out to get him. And God got him. He suffered the penalty of Almighty God. Think of it. You and I have never been brought to such a place. Devils are out after us. Sure they are. And men are out after us. But God isn't. God isn't out to get you. God isn't going to make you serve some kind of justice and some another. Jesus has already done that. But devils were against him. Men were against him. And even the justice of God is going to be against him.
Praise be to God. Hallelujah.
Notice this in verse 9. And being made perfect. Jesus. Now not in sinlessness. Not in morality. Not that he was impure. Being made perfect. The word perfect is the translation of teleos. The fundamental idea in the word is bringing the person or the thing to the goal fixed by God.
Amen.
Amen. So now him being made perfect. He went through the persecution of devils, of men, and now he's ready to face the justice of God. And once he had walked here long enough on the earth, my, why didn't God take him at 20? Why didn't God let him die at 25? He couldn't have until he stepped into the right age for high priest. Amen. Then once he goes to that, he suffers headaches and sickness and trouble and anxiety and distress and oppression and depression and all kinds of things. And once he goes through the school of suffering, then he can now become the atonement. Praise be to God. Friends, Calvary only lasted a few hours. Think of this. Calvary only lasted a few hours. His position as high priest has been over 2,000 years. He died once. Thank God he died once. It was so powerful. Once is all he needed. But he has been a high priest for 2,000 years now and has stood before the presence of God for millions of his brothers. So watch. Being made perfect. With what? Suffering. Amen. You sisters, you make a cake, you make a pie. You take this, plus that, plus that. You add ingredient A and ingredient B. You mix them together. You let it set for so long. Then you mix C and D and E. Then you mix them. You understand what I'm saying? I'm not a cook, so you have to fill in the lines. But you mix them all together, and then you make. You make your pie, your cake. God had the Logos, which was perfect. God had a human body, hallelujah, which was born of a human. one. So it mixes. Amen. Part A with part B. But he still ain't got what he needs yet. So he fills part B with the fullness of the attribute of God. It's a river. Good place to mix these two elements in water. Hallelujah. So you mix part A with part B. Where do you mix them? In a river, Jordan. And you got a prophet of God down there, a star, saying, this is him, the Lamb of God. But he still wasn't ready to be a high priest. So what did God do? God took another ingredient called persecution. And he took another ingredient called affliction. And he took another ingredient called suffering. And little by little, God began to merge them into the mixing bowl. And he began to merge them and merge them and merge them. And he's going to make what? This perfect recipe of a God-man. Amen. Now he's ready for the last ingredient. The justice of God. Hated by devils. Persecuted by men. Persecuted from the day he was born to the day he died. But the last ingredient to this recipe will be the Father God, the Spirit, will turn his back on him. The angels will hide their faces. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? All my bones, they stare at me. They pierce my hands and my feet. What's this going to be for? To make the right high priest. And God blended and blended and mixed for years. Same way he's worked on your life. Maybe it brought some of you out and your family didn't believe the word and you suffered persecution for years. And then maybe one of them starts believing and another one starts believing. And it was your testimony and strength that brought them to the Lord Jesus. And look what God done. God took that element of your life and made you a stronger Christian and a better person. And used that very element to lead your family to Christ. What is it doing? It's all the divine mixture of God himself that's mixing all of it together to produce brothers that Jesus can stand before and say, behold, I and the children which God has given me. Watch. Oh my. And being made perfect. Logos. Attribute of the fullness of the Godhead body. Created virgin birth. Here he comes out upon the earth. Then here's demons action. Man action. Persecution action. He mixes it all together. Being made complete. Amen. He became the author of eternal salvation. And I'm going to tell you one thing. You do your Bible search sometime and you find out how many things the Bible mentions that are eternal. You'll be surprised how few you'll find. But one of them is eternal salvation. Now hang tight. It don't mean that it's an attribute that come from God and started on a certain time and rendered something to you that you didn't have. Eternal salvation always was. You always was saved. It's not in time. It is not. Now, brother, this is real eternal security. It's not eternal security according to the Baptist or the Methodist or the Church of God. It's eternal security according to God. And where did that come from? The altar, the high priest himself. Then what did God do mixing all of these elements together? It released through the administration of the high priest that he would become the altar of this salvation. Without a high priest, we don't have access to God. Without a high priest, we cannot be able to offer an offering. Without a high priest, we can't have peace. We didn't just need a lamb. We need a high priest to offer the lamb. So he offered himself. Having been afflicted, having been sick, gone through persecution from man and from devils, he's now perfect, which is complete, mature age, teleos. So now Jesus is ready. He's made perfect, not sinless. He fitted all points to the dot to be a perfect high priest.
I needed one. I still do. Now maybe some of y'all here today don't make mistakes. Come up here and rub on me a little bit, would you? Maybe some of what you got to rub off. But I figure me and the majority of the folks that are here at this place today still need a high priest. Amen. We need one to plead for our ignorances and our shortcomings. Do we not, saints? Now watch, being made perfect, he become the author. Look at this word, author. It's the translation of atios, which means that in which the cause of anything resides. Now it wasn't that Jesus was the beginner of salvation. It didn't just begin with Christ. It started way back, thousands of years before salvation did. But he is the author, that in which the cause of anything resides. So it was him who anointed Moses to stand there and said, God, don't blot their name out of the book. That was Christos' salvation. It was him, the author, that stood there when God told Moses, step back out of the way and I'll destroy them all and I'll make a nation out of you. It was him, the author of salvation, that said, don't do it, God. But listen to this key. Being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. So it's not like you can just receive this thing and then after you receive it, you do pretty much whatever you want to do thereafter. That's false doctrine. If you really ever do get saved, you just begun your journey in obedience. Why? Obedience through suffering is what opened up the way, and the author of salvation, it released from what? The very source that salvation come from. If this is the very source of salvation and it was only ushered in by obedience, how can we receive it without obedience? How can we keep it without obedience? And it was the way consecrated by the high priest himself. To go in behind the veil. Watch in Acts chapter 5 verse 32. We are his witnesses of these things. And so, excuse me, is also the Holy Ghost whom God hath given to them that obey him. So if you ain't got it, maybe that's the reason. 2 Thessalonians 1:7, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. And flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. Now here's the God of love that America loves so much today. This God of love one day is going to come to this earth and he's going to come in flaming judgment. And he's going to annihilate millions of these people that claim to Christians. And a bunch of these preachers that have taken these people's souls to hell, God will destroy them with the sword of his mouth. That's the truth, friends. And flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel. Now here they are. They don't know God, yet they think they know God. And they say they love the Lord Jesus and they're obeying the word. But he will come and take vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not enough to say, well, I believe there's a God and I believe there's a heaven and I believe there's a hell. You ain't even up to where the devils believe. Yeah, they believe that much. 1 Peter 4:17, from the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. Praise the Lord. I want to receive mine right now. I want to receive mine right now by this word. And if it first begin at us, what shall be the end be to them that obey not the gospel of God? Now the high priest comes and initiates the way. He is the one that God chooses to consecrate the divine way of approach into the presence of God. As it was under the Levitical law, the Aaronic order, that God would take these men and they would go through the ritual and became nothing but a ritual, a routine. And they had it down pat. You do this on a certain day and this on a certain day and this on a certain day. But this was God's chosen way of approach. And they consecrated that way. Any man or woman who stepped out of the line of that consecrated way, God would kill them.
Now God has a new order after the order of Melchizedek, which is the power of an endless life. And God uses who? The incarnation of His own word in a human body. And God is now going to set up a new order after the order of a new priesthood. And this priesthood ushers in the consecrated, separated way of suffering. So anybody that walks outside of that way, you know the end result. Can I go on? 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 13. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings. You see, God is not going to replace sufferings with glory, but sufferings lead to glory and become the very traits that make up the attributes of glory. Rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings. The same thorn in the flesh that caused Paul such problems brought Paul such glory. Notice, when his glory shall be revealed. Now this is doxa, the word doxa, which is the same word at the advent of the baby, Jesus. And the glory of the Lord appeared to them, the doxa of God. And this is what we prefer, of course. The brilliant, shining light. And my, when people look at us, oh my, they're such a Christian. I can see the halo around their head. Most of us that have horns, I figure, instead of halos. But yet that's what we think is Christianity. But notice how God changes and reveals himself from glory to glory. If that doxa appeared on our face and you're going to Steinmart and Walmart and everywhere you go, people couldn't even look at you for the glory of God on your face. Say, boy, that must be a Christian or a witch or something. I don't know. Boy, there's really something different about them. But now the glory has changed to where the glory that is going to be revealed comes to the avenue of the consecrated way of suffering. So sometimes it's not brilliant, great light protruding from your face, but it's tears. Oh God, please help me through this trial. God, please help me. Give me strength through this test, God. Help me that I can be true. And people look and say, what's the matter with him? What's the matter with her? I thought she's a real Christian. My, she ought to go to the church where I go. We never hear none of that stuff. You're not preaching the real truth then. He's certainly not preaching the Bible, but we have seen his star in the west, and we've come to worship him in the western hemisphere under the influence of the western star, which is the Son of Man. Glory! And yet the glory is being revealed. Through what? Sufferings, persecutions, difficulties, hardships. Notice he says that when this glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. And if you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the spirit of glory, doxa, and of God, Shekinah, resteth upon you. Oh my goodness, you mean when we are reproached for the name of Christ, the spirit of glory and of God rests upon us. Have you ever seen it on yourself? Do you see it on your wife, your brothers and sisters? That's why we don't believe it sometimes. Because we don't see it. But whether or not you see it, feel it, taste it, or anything like that at all, if you're being reproached for the name of Christ, the doxa is on your life. The Shekinah is on your life. Now look, I ain't talking about a Christ a few thousand years ago. There ain't no reproach in saying, well, Jesus was born a virgin. Amen. Jesus bore our sins to the cross. That's right. Glory to God. Let me grab my handkerchief here and wipe my Maybelline off my eyes. Oh, my rouge and everything's all run together. Now I'm a rougey looking outfit. You're Jezebel is what you are. The
But Jesus died on the cross for my sins. I've been a Christian for 47 years. And oh, Jesus, Jesus.
Meaning the devil himself. That Christ don't bring no reproach in this day. I could get on national television and preach a Christ like that. Don't you think we'd have a big TV deal? With our music, with our singles, with all we've got, I guarantee you we could launch it from right here at Happy Valley. Leave out the message, leave out serpent seed, leave out women preacher, leave out all the things that the Western stars led us to. Don't you think we wouldn't have a big TV ministry? I don't want a big TV ministry. I want to be saved. I want to get out of this world in a rapture. I'm not looking for prestige among men. I want to walk in the way of the high priest. I want the glory of God to rest on me, not the glory of man. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. On their part, this Christ, the anointed word, is evil spoken of. But on your part, you thank God for it. Now look in verse 16. Yet, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Now, let me go back to it again. No doubt a lot of our sufferings has been self-inflicted. The way we've done, the way we've lived. We got blabber mouths, long tongues. We're hard-headed, stubborn, this, that, and the other. And then we're persecuted because of, I'm persecuted for being a Christian. Won't you tell the truth? You got a big, long, flopping tongue. Just be honest and tell the truth. Some of you are stubborn and hard-headed as an old mule, and you won't think you're being persecuted because you're a Christian. You're persecuted because you're a donkey. A lot of our persecution has nothing to do with being a Christian. It's our old stinking flesh. It's our makeup. It's what we receive from our parents and the nature of one behind us. You might as well say amen. Amen. Merry Christmas. And a happy new year. So we suffer much because of what we've inherited from our parents. But how much of our suffering has been because of this simple phrase, as a Christian? No doubt there's degrees of suffering according to your call and allotment in life. God will allow some to go through much more. And it's not necessarily because their character is far beneath those that go through less. But sometimes those, as we realize that about Paul, that he suffered, and his suffering was not only for himself, but somehow God used it as an example and an uplifting to the saints of God. So here his suffering was twofold. It would benefit him and it would benefit others. And it's the same with us. That sometimes when we go through things and we suffer persecution and life and ridicule and whatever more, it may not just necessarily be for you alone, but there may be someone else that's watching you. Young person, there may be another young girl or young man who's watching your life and saying, how are they going to do under this pressure? Are they going to bow? Are they going to bow? What are they going to do? What's going to happen to them? You never know how many lives that we are affecting as we go. So the way that God has chosen for us to suffer as a Christian, what are we doing? We're falling right in line with the order of the proper priesthood. So preachers of the day that are preaching this easy believism, that all you got to do is believe and have no persecution, I have to dress a certain way, live a certain way, talk a certain way, they are not after the order of my high priest. I can tell you that right now. Because if that's so, Jesus Christ went through all he went through totally in vain. If this kind of easy believism is gospel is right, Jesus should have just hugged up old Caiaphas and Annas and all the rest of the Romans and the priests and hugged all of them, just loved them all up and said, man alive, we're all going to heaven anyhow. Let's just have a big shindig. Let's just all get together and we'll all believe the same thing. My, we don't have to believe this way. We don't have. But the high priest stood up and said, you're of your father the devil. Whew. Oh my goodness. Watch this. Brother Ben says, let me say this. A man who's once come in contact with God, which is the Word. And the Word has been made plain and manifested to him. There's no shameness about that. You're not embarrassed. Don't embarrass me to say I believe every word of God. Don't embarrass me when the Lord says to say anything. You go and say it and do it. It don't embarrass me to say I've been filled with the Holy Ghost. Amen. It don't embarrass me to say that I've spoke with other tongues. Lord have mercy. Come on now, Happy Valley. Don't you get quiet on me. It don't embarrass me to say that our Lord has showed me visions. And let me come back and say, it don't embarrass me to say I believe them visions are true. It don't embarrass me to say I got the Holy Ghost. It don't embarrass me to say that I still speak in tongues. It don't embarrass me to say I have been filled with the Holy Ghost from the top of my head to the bottom of my shoes. I want every fiber of my being so filled with the power of God that when the rapture takes place, I will be changed. Hallelujah. I suffer persecution in our own ranks for them statements I just made. One of the big name preachers in the message not long ago said Donnie Reagan has done more than any man in this message to try to bring the people to Pentecost. I said, glory to God. I'll take that charge. I'm talking about 1906. I'm talking about that Acts 2 experience when they come out of that upper room and they acted like drunk men. The prophet said that's the only kind that the Word could produce is them Acts 2. Them Acts 2 tongues speaking children. Oh, I know some of you sophisticated Happy Valleyans. Now you've got a different experience than I have. You watered it all down and washed it all down. And you just come. You don't even say amen no more. You just. We're not betting on something, so get your finger down. This ain't a bet. I read this week and I heard him say it as well. He said, when the saints are sitting in the congregation, the word's going forth, let them that's learned say amen. I thought, well, glory to God. There goes the nods. Are y'all ashamed to say amen to the word? Are y'all ashamed when the Holy Ghost gets to stirring on you every now and then to jump up on your feet and say glory? Ah, let's jump down to paragraph 223, Brother Daniel. Don't be ashamed of him in this generation. Sinful, perplexed, the last generation that will ever be on the earth. Think of what a privilege has been given to us. We are the last Gentile warriors. Some of the last Gentile preachers that will ever preach are preaching this morning. Let's let this generation know we don't have a dead God with a dead ism. We're not pointing back just to a baby 2,000 years ago, but we want to point to a living, resurrected Savior. Look at Romans chapter 5, verse 5. Paul says, hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Romans 9:33, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense. Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. 1 John 2:28, now little children abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Praise God. 1 Peter 4:16, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. And let him glorify God on this behalf. Now let me change and begin this phase with a question. Is it necessary for Christians to suffer after receiving the atonement? After their sins have been so annihilated that God don't even ever remember you ever being anything but a son or daughter? It's like that span of your life no longer even exists on the records of God. You might have been 90 years old before you give your heart to God. You give your heart to the Lord, and I mean the Lord does something for you, and you live a year or two, and the only record you've got is about 2 years. Only God can do that. You do something wrong to me, I do something wrong to you. We may always remember that He has the ability of not only forgiving it, but forgetting it. Then receiving the Holy Ghost in your soul don't need to grow. Your soul don't need to be more perfected. It's already crossed into eternity. Why do we need to suffer then? What do I need to go through hardships and difficulties to train what? To teach what? To teach what part of me? Let me have a little bit more of your time. The Smyrnian church age, he says, now the Lord God Almighty says, I know. There He is walking in the midst of His people. There He is, the chief shepherd of the flock. But does He hold back the persecution? Does He stem the tribulation? No, He does not. He simply says, I know your tribulation. I'm not at all unmindful of your suffering. What a stumbling block that is to so many people. Like Israel, they wonder if God really loves them. How can God be just and loving if He stands by and watches His people suffer? Now, this wasn't just a good question in 1965. It's a good question today. How can a loving God watch one of His sons die with cancer? How can a loving God watch some of you with a terrible disease in your body that causes all kinds of anguish and pain and sorrow and difficulty and may end up in terminating your life? Not only the hardship that it causes on you, but your wife, maybe your children. Financially, maybe you're doing really good and all of a sudden you get this horrible disease and it changes your entire path. And the way we look at it, you are now ruined. Of course, that's the way it appears when you're looking through a glass darkly. You see, if God would pull us over here and let us go through the view of understanding and say, now look, if you would have kept your health and kept going in this certain way, I saw the end of what it would have led you to, and it would have led you down a very, very difficult path, and it would have brought all kinds of sin in your life. So what I did, I jumped that place over there and brought you over to here, and now your life is totally, totally different. But in my view, you're totally, totally better off than you were over there. But you see, God don't always tell us that. And God, all of a sudden, things are going so good and so well. And it seems as if though our path changes, you've got a happy, loving marriage, you think. And all of a sudden, you find out your husband's seeing another woman. Or your wife's seeing another man, and there you are left. You're totally devastated. You have no idea what to do. And many folks will turn their back on God during that time and say, that's the way God is. I don't want them to do it. He might have been allowing that. He does not do that now. He does not cause such things, but He may have allowed that for your own good. Maybe if you had a premature baby taking a 2 or 3 year old child and you think, God, why? God, I don't understand. God might have saw down the road as a teenager that pretty girl of yours that had been a beauty queen and got all wrapped up into the world. Would you be better off to have her now at 50 years old or let her be there saved in the eternities with God? Oh, my, my. How can God be just and loving if He stands by and watches His people suffer? I've been to the hospital rooms and the nursing homes and the caring facilities thousands of times since my tenure as a minister all over the world. I've been to different hospitals in different parts of the world. And there are late children of God that you can just feel that emanating presence of God from them. And they're reaching out. And I was in South Africa last time. People met me at the airport. Been in fasting for days because they had needs in their body. And they believed if I'd pray for them, God would do it. And some of y'all just come, well, I'm just Brother Donnie to you. That's why you don't get nothing. Praise the Lord. If you come expecting, or not that Brother Donnie, Brother Terry, and the rest of these preachers do anything, it's the avenue that God chose to minister to you. I ain't nothing. None of the rest of these preachers are nothing. But if we can have faith in God's provided way. in God's provided way. Come on now. In God's provided way. And yet you pray for them.
And you hear 2 months later they died. And they suffered. And they suffered. And they suffered. And I've had many of your mamas and your daddies and your children when I was alone with them in the room when no one else was there to tell me little things that needed to be completed in their life. And they got it through this last stage of suffering. And I'll never tell you what they said because that's between me and them. But just to let some of you all know, things can happen in the last month or 2 months or 3 months of a person's life when cancer has riddled their body and pain is going through and sitting under the word, sitting under the word, sitting under the word seemed like it wouldn't touch it. But suffering would reach down and tap into an avenue. And all of a sudden, they could see themselves so clearly.
Oh my.
This is what they ask in Malachi 1, verses 1 to 3. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, saith the Lord. Yet we say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord. Yet I loved Jacob and I hated Esau. And laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. You see, they could not figure out God's love. And let me just say it in the same Kentucky lingo, you and I can't figure it out either. They thought love meant no suffering. You see, friend, this is the capital idea of the modernistic preachers and the modernistic churches. No suffering. God wants all of his children driving BMWs and Cadillacs and my Mercedes and living in great old big fine houses. What about the tens of thousands that I saw in the streets of India? Who live in cardboard houses, and there's so many of them, the police can't even make them leave. I'm talking about tens of thousands. You think they're not just as good as you are because they're black? What about the people in Africa who don't have running water, don't have electricity? How they don't need no Cadillac. They couldn't afford to drive nohow. A BMW on the road from Nairobi over to Arusha wouldn't look very well after a couple of trips. Some of the potholes I went through on my last trip, I was about that deep. You had to go plumb off the road over into the plains of the Serengeti to get through the road. So it's not a fitting place for a Mercedes. Aren't they up to the blessing of God the same as we are? What about some of the brothers that go out and witness still to headhunters? To tribes in Africa that still eat human beings. But as I have on my phone today, emails and requests from these brothers, they don't want a Mercedes. They don't want a Cadillac. They don't want a BMW. But they say a bicycle might be nice. So we got an American God and an African God. An American God and an Indian God. And the Indian God's a poor God. And the African God's a poor God. Let's preach a gospel that can be unilateral all over the world. Now, I'm not telling you to get rid of everything you've got, but I do believe God's blessed us, Americans, but I don't think he's blessed us with everything to keep to ourselves. Well, again, Merry Christmas. They thought love meant no suffering. They thought that love meant a baby with parental love. But God said that his love was elective love. The proof of his love is election. That no matter what happened, his love was proven truly by the fact that we were chosen unto salvation. If you never get healed another day in your life, if you've been chosen to believe this message, that's God's proof of his love to you. If you never drive a nice car, if you never live in a nice home, and you go to church with people that have so many things, and you you say God don't love me, you need to change your thinking and you need to change your speech and you need to say, yes, he does love me because he chose me to believe this truth. Material blessings are not the sign of his love, or the lack of material blessings are not a reproof of his love. Oh my, look at the consecrated way of the high priest. So he comes this way with the incense, the sprinkling of the blood. He consecrated this way behind the veil. And it was a way of suffering, difficulty, tribulation, anguish. It's God's provided way. Let me close. We ain't going to finish it today. We have seen his star in the west. What's it done to you? Are you bringing your gifts to Christ? Or have you got this thing reversed? Your petition and desire is, what can Christ do for me? Look at the modern gospel, friends. And say, these television preachers and radio preachers, and many of them psychologists, which is all they are anyway. Are they saying what you should give to Christ? Or really what Christ should give to you? And of course, the way for Christ to give you more is for you to give to their ministry. Because nothing from nothing leaves nothing. So if you need a blessing now, widow, you're living in it. It's coming wintertime and, you know, you might need some coal and some groceries. So what you want to do is sow a seed of faith. Take that $100 you've got put back for your coal and send that to support our ministry, our trips to Hawaii and Aruba and all the way. I mean, to support the ministry. What I'd like to ask them preachers is, who do they sow their seed to? If that's the law of God, it should be the same for the preacher as for the laity. So I'd like to know who they sow their seeds to. You see, friends, what is it? It's people that are worshiping are from under the influence of the Western Star. If you're worshiping under the influence of a prophet star, then you bring yourself, your gifts, and what you are to him. If you're not, then, well, it's about me and me and what I want and what I can do. And what can I do in the church here? What can I do to make me a greater person? What can I do? It's not about that. It's about bringing our gifts to him. Lord, this is what I believe about you. Some of you folks believe Jesus is only worthy of one service a week. Some of you believe Jesus is worthy of a prayer or two a week. Or on occasion picking up and reading your Bible. Because that's what you give him. That's what you give him. You give him a third of your life and the rest of it you keep for yourself. Your gifts testify what you believe he's worthy of. But there's some of you who give Jesus your all. You know why? Because you consider that's what he's worthy of. Their gifts testified what they believed about him. Let's bow our heads together. We have met the king today in the gallery under the influence of his star. His star, the message that still lives on. And here we want to worship him. What you bring to him today and the rest of your life testifies what you believe about him. As the story goes, and Brother Bram tells us, of the man who, wife had died, little child, and the little child wanted a doll. You remember the story? On the cold Christmas Eve night, the man looking to bring a gift to his child. He has in his arms this little ragged old doll because it was an appropriate gift for a little girl. So he comes. The police find him, think he's drunk. They make fun of him, ridicule him. But somehow he's kind of lost his senses. His wife's taken, his child's taken. But in his mind, if he can bring that doll to that baby, because it's an appropriate gift for a little girl. You see, the high priest came from heaven and he walked down the streets of humanity. They beat him, they whipped him, they laughed at him and made fun of him.
But he had an appropriate gift for his children. Deliverance from sin. Reconciliation to the presence of God. And of course, here we are again. They had to wrap the babe and wrap it in swaddling cloths and lay it in a manger. For there was no room for him in the inn. But let me say it to you today. There is no room for him in the end. The end. Here we are in the end of time. Our churches will be singing cantatas. They'll have all kinds of great Christmas programs. And crucify the very Christ who's giving his influence in the Western civilization. They'll sing of what he's done. They will praise in their trained voices they practice now for weeks and weeks on end. To stand up and sing about what God did. And will make fun of what God is doing. Oh, hallelujah. For myself, I can only speak for me. I have seen his star in the west. And I have come to worship him. What have you found as you've come to worship Christ? Have you found a baby in a manger? A man hanging on a cross? Have you found a God who lets you do whatever pretty much you want to do? Is that what you found? I have found the resurrection and the life. The influence of this star has guided my paths as God uses his prophets' messengers. And it pointed me to a Savior, a resurrector. But it didn't just point me to something historical of Jesus being a historical figure. But it pointed me to Hebrews 13:8. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. May I reiterate to you what was said so many years ago. We have seen his star and we have come to worship him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Hallelujah. What gifts will you bring in? Adore him, Christ the Lord. He alone is worthy, for he alone is worthy, for he
come let us
I worship you, Almighty God. There is none like you. I worship you.
He deserves your all. He deserves your every sound. Praise God.
The great mystery of the truth was lost down through the dark ages. And the stars began to pull apart from the theological view. And as they looked up into the heavens, they thought they saw three gods. A Father, a separate God called a Son, another God called the Holy Ghost. But God said in the last days, I'll restore. So when the prophet looked up in the heavens, instead of seeing three, he saw them three line up into one. Praise God. According to the predestinated magnetic core in his office, when the light of God began to shine from the book of redemption on his gift, and he looked up through there, the illuminosity was 777. 7 church ages, 7 seals, and 7 thunders. It wasn't .07. It wasn't .. Oh my, there's no points. The point is God has come. And what did it do? It shined, hallelujah, to let us know water baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and restore these truths that were lost. Why? The Son of God shined upon a star in the heavens, and we have come under the auspices, and under that star reflecting the glory of God, we come to worship Him. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Let's pray together and I'll let you go. Father, we so love you today. We deem it such an opportunity to be in the presence of God. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your grace, unmerited favor that's given to us. Truly, Lord, by right, we should have all perished a long time ago. No telling how many times my strain down through the Reagans and the Schotes and whatever more converted to the place of just being annihilated. But as you saved the Moabites in the days of Israel, because Ruth had to come out. So you saved the Reagans and the Schotes because I had to come out. Me and Harry, and no doubt some of these other people the same way, because we were called to worship under this evening light. It don't make us love the star more than we love you. It don't make us render. I've never said one praise or adoration to Brother Branham, and I never will. It don't make me bow my knee. I've never prayed one prayer in his name. I've never asked him for one favor, because we're not Catholics. But Lord, under the auspices of this star, it has pointed such an illumination upon our hearts. Hallelujah. It's pointed us back to Christ the Word. Lord Jesus, go with your children now, I pray. Hallelujah. We love you, Father. Bring us back at the appointed time, dear God, I ask in Jesus' name. Lord willing, we'll be having church Wednesday night. Come back, expect the Lord to speak to us again. Amen. It's been wonderful to be in church today. Wonderful to be in the house of God. Hallelujah. Amen. God bless you. Go in the fear of God. If you're gone this week with your families, no doubt some of you be traveling here and there and there. Be careful. You know, whether your families, many of your families are lost and they don't serve God and whatever more. And you can't expect them to view Christ the way you do. They may not have Christ in their Christmas, but do Him an honor. Keep Christ in yours. If you take Christ out of Christmas, I'll tell you what you got. Mass. C-H-R-I-S-T-M-A-S. So let's just take Christ out of it. Okay? Let's separate Christ away from, what do we have? M-A-S. And in this day, you've got M-E-S-S. Let the light still shine in our hearts. God bless you. Go in the fear of God. I love you.
Let the worshipers arise. Let his sons and his daughters sing. I'm surrendering my all. I surrender. Father, I hear it growing louder, the song of your redeemed, as the saints of every nation are awakening to sing. From our hearts there comes an anthem. Oh, hear our praises ring. This is a song to the King. Let the worshipers arise. Let the sons and daughters sing. I'm surrendering my all to you, Lord. I surrender to the King. Let the worshipers arise.